back with you. I know several of you, but there's many of you I don't know. So if you're in the Lord Jesus, I'll know you forever. Isn't that something? I told the brothers this morning when I got here that I'm reading Elizabeth Elliot's great book, Shadow of the Almighty. Finally, you're thinking, oh, come on, Philip. After all these years? And Jim Elliot at 20, 21, 22 is full of the power and grace of God and Christ and love for eternity. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be with Him. Right? Remember those who've gone before us. Well, when Brother Jesse reached out to me, I was honored and excited to get to come and be with you again. In my three times here, but I love all of the Scriptures, as I trust you do, and all of it speaks to us of the glory and majesty of God and His redeeming love. It was a precious time in Portland, and I got a little bit more time with Jesse than I've probably ever had. And I have married children. I have grandchildren, and I said to my dear wife a few weeks ago, if my children or any of you that were under Jesse and the men here pastorally, I would rejoice. Sometimes you need to hear it from somebody else. Nobody asked me to say that. But if my grown children and my grandchildren came here and were under the care of him and others, I would be completely joyful. That's the greatest way I can say that I love this man and I love you. So it is a privilege to be here. You know, when we go through the Scriptures, book after book, you know, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, the gospel explodes off the page in all of the chapters throughout the Bible, right? The gospel is being preached to us constantly. You're in the minor prophets. Well, there's nothing minor about the prophets, right? They're all declaring a redeeming love of coming, and what we know ultimately in the New Testament, the fullness of Christ coming. So the gospel is being preached throughout the Bible. And so it gives us these vivid pictures of the gospel reality. The book of Genesis. Children, you remember this, right? Abraham was told by God to take his son Isaac, the promised son, and offer him up. And the son, who was probably a teenager at that time, said to his father, what about the sacrifice, Lord? Father, what about the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. There you have it. Christ, our lamb. The gospel according to Genesis. How about Exodus? Moses delivering the children of Israel out of bondage. There you have it. The gospel according to Exodus. Christ, our deliverer. He takes us out of bondage. He brings us in the kingdom of His light and love. How about the gospel according to Leviticus? Sometimes you'd read a book like Leviticus and you'd think, what? The gospel? Yes. Aaron going in and providing the sacrifices, the sin offerings to make atonement. The gospel of our high priest, Christ. And even the gospel according to Numbers. The gospel according to the book of Numbers. Moses put the serpent up on the pole, you remember? Those who looked under the serpent on the pole lived. Christ, our sacrifice. Anybody here today that's not looked unto Jesus Christ to have life, today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel according to Numbers. Incredible. But today I'd like to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The gospel according to 2 Samuel. One portion of 2 Samuel. This is a story about David in a time of non-war, non-conflict, but a moment in time that we see a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you remember Mephibosheth? I'll usually say to people, nobody's named their son Mephibosheth, but we're all in Christ Jesus. Those have been saved. We're all Mephibosheth. So we live it. We're in it. But the gospel according to Mephibosheth is beautiful, magnificent. Mephibosheth was a crippled young man How did he get crippled? Well, there's the story, if you go back in the 2 Samuel chapter 4, when he was young and one of the servants grabbed him and trying to run and flee, and she dropped him and his legs were broken and forever he was crippled. And he was the son of Jonathan, David's best friend. So I'm just trying to set the historic picture for you. Jonathan now is dead. And so David wants to show kindness. Pick it up. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto Ziba, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he, or I am he." The king said, David said unto him, "Is there not yet any?" Now listen to this request. "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" Of course, Jonathan is Saul's son. "Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" "The son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and he fetched him. You get the picture here, right? He sent to go get this crippled young man. And they fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, or the grandson of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You ought to mark verse 7 and go back to it weekly. What David said to Mephibosheth in the greater truths of what God does for us. Verse 8. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants, you will till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." What a statement. "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. The Gospel according to 2 Samuel 9. Saints, this story portrays for us the theme of God's kindness to save crippled, ruined, outcast men, children, people in America and throughout the earth. You talk about a gospel message right here in the text. The picture of the redeeming love of God, God's loving kindness, not just His kindness, His loving kindness to save. And it centers, this whole gospel message centers on two men to get the purity of the story. A king, a great king, the greatest of the Old Testament kings, and a crippled man. We are the crippled ones, right? David is the king. David as the king illustrates the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ who loves to save. And Mephibosheth, he illustrates or portrays for us all humanity. All of us. My children, my grandchildren, all of us in total. Humanity in total throughout the ages. Crippled, hopeless, lost, perishing, without any hope in this world. That's what Mephibosheth pictures for us. We today have Mephibosheth all around us. All around us. People that are desperate. People that need the gospel. They need the great king to come and fetch them and get them. And that's what this picture, this story shows us. So I want to walk through this story just piece by piece, key parts of it. And I want us to see what David did for Mephibosheth. You young people, you teenagers, hear me today. Hear this today. Incline your heart to the truths of God. Let God's Word arrest you. Let it have you. Hear it. We're talking about a great, glorious Savior. And what David did for Mephibosheth shows us this. And I want you to consider from this story, I want you to consider the greater reality from a king here, a king in the earth, to the great King of glory who reigns forever. From this king to that king, the greater king, Christ. There are three great truths I want you to take away today of what David illustrated about a greater reality in Jesus Christ. I love that chorus we just sang. I've never sung that. Lord, I love you and I need you. How true that is. We read the text. We're reminded. We're constantly in need of Him. King, His initiative. He was not passive. He's not passive. What a truth. David said, now, it's like out of nowhere, right? It's like out of nowhere. David turns and he says, is there not any left? Are there not any descendants of my friend Jonathan? Any that I can show kindness to? I want to do something for him. And David initiated. He brought up the subject. It was not some sort of a forced thing. Came from his heart. Came from his desire. He's a king. He's got a lot of responsibilities. What is he worried about showing kindness to somebody? You know, we think, big deal, right? But David, with many responsibilities, wants to show kindness to someone in the house of Jonathan. He initiated it. He brought it up. He desired it. And therefore, he was proactive about it. Meaning, he was going to pursue it. He was going to make it happen. He was going to go forth and seek out to show the kindness of God to a descendant from the house of Jonathan. He was going to stay the course, if you will, and pursue this. For David, it's a heart issue. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a heart issue. He came to seek and save lost men, right? It's a heart issue. What about us? Do we have the same kind of heart? Do we have a great desire to see the gospel go to crippled men? Do you watch the presidential carnival, if you will? Do you have a heart for lost men? Do you want to see men saved? Do you want to see our country people saved? Do you want to show kindness to others? It's a fair question. I'm grappling with it. We should learn from David and learn more from Christ that he went after broken, hopeless men. The hard issue for him. David, as the king, the great king with all power that he had, David did not have a political agenda, right? Stay with me here for a second. King David did not have a political agenda. We're 2 days away from the election. And there are political agendas nonstop flying around everywhere, not just at the presidential level, but at other levels. Politicians have an agenda for their own purposes, right? Not David. This was not a purpose of David for his own name. This is a purpose of David for God and for to show kindness as he knew the kindness of God. Not a political agenda. King David did not have a public relations strategy in mind. You ever see a public relations strategy and you go, that's so obvious that somebody's doing it for themselves, right? It's not what David's up to. Famous people love to have public relations strategies to advance their names, their name, their power, their prestige, not David. He wants to show the kindness of God. Or men also like to have a philanthropic motive. Now, King David, it was not philanthropic. You know what I mean by philanthropic? Somebody has lots of money. Somebody wants to do something. They call a press conference. They get it published. They want to, again, at the end of the day, even their philanthropic efforts are about their own pride. Not David. David was going to minister grace and kindness and help because the gospel of God had already arrested him. And he had a heart to show kindness. Is there any left of the house of Saul? Is there anyone left of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? Just see the force of that, the initiative of that, the desire in that. He had a heart of love. He had a heart of intention to show kindness. He wanted to do it. Isn't it refreshing? Isn't it refreshing just to read this and just meditate on it? The kindness of God, the kindness that we can show to others, how God-honoring. I picked up my son at school about a month ago, and I decided I was going to walk in this very thing, to show kindness. We're always being lavished with the loving kindness of God, as David was. You just read his Psalms, you read his writings, he's being overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And out of that, he's going to show kindness to Jonathan's son. And so I picked up my son, and I bought him a Gatorade and his favorite pack of chips. I'm picking up a 15-year-old. Jesse gets in the car. Hey, Jess, is God full of kindness? He looks at me. Yeah, Dad. Is he, Jess? Jess had a hard day. He was struggling. So I could tell he was frustrated. I kept saying, kept coming back, Jess, is God kind? Is he good? And finally he realized Dad's got something on his heart. I was initiating. Yes, Daddy is. I said, reach under your seat. He's always hungry and thirsty when he gets out of school. Gatorade, chips. He just looked at me. Oh, son, God is kind. He's good. You need to always know that. Hear what I'm saying. I want to say that. Trust me. Just in terms of argument, pass right over these realities of his. Now, keep in mind, he wants to show kindness to the man against him. The man who wanted to kill him. The man who was relentless in going after David. And yet, is David harboring bitterness? Ultimately, it cost Saul his life, war and things and striving. Ultimately, it cost Jonathan, not because Jonathan was in the wrong, but the very reality of who David wants to minister kindness to was not a descendant of one who was favorably towards David. That's phenomenal. You'll get opportunities to minister and show kindness to people who on paper aren't necessarily your friends. Jesus Christ came after us who resisted and hated Him and despised Him, didn't want anything to do with Him. And yet He rescues us. He's a rescuing Savior who initiates. Now take this. David didn't just want to give some token acknowledgement. I've already said that. It wasn't political, it wasn't a PR move, and it certainly wasn't philanthropic. David did not want to just do something that was a token. Ah, here's a little bit to help you. He says he wants to show the kindness of God. Is there a bigger kindness to show somebody than the kindness of God? The kindness of God is the key, in one sense, to the whole chapter. That the kindness of God is what rescues us. The loving kindness to come after us. And that's what David wants to show. He doesn't know who's going to be the beneficiary. He didn't know it's going to be Mephibosheth. He just has a desire to show the kindness of God to someone. Or some ones, perhaps even others. David knew the kindness of God in his life. He knew it. It was experiential. It was real. It was active. It was ongoing. I was moved by Jim Elliot just a couple of nights ago saying a Christian shouldn't go around being grumpy and fussy and contending. They should be full of grace and love and kindness and helping. And if Jim Elliot was just been there in the room, I said, brother, isn't that what David did with Mephibosheth? He could have been bitter. Saul's life was against me and it cost Jonathan and I our friendship. No, it's not what he said. He still had great love to do for others. So Ziba, this servant that had been in the house of Saul, right, tells him, O king, Jonathan had a son. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. There was nothing exceptional about him. You will hear very few sermons in your life on Mephibosheth. You won't hear or see great books, right? Because there's nothing exceptional about him. We ought to be reminded of that. There's nothing exceptional about us, right? What's exceptional is a miraculous new birth where Christ comes into us. That's what's exceptional. God takes sinners, broken men, and makes them vessels for His namesake. That's what's exceptional. So David asked to see him. And this young man, Mephibosheth, was crippled. He was probably very obscure, meaning he didn't have any role in terms of war and manly type stuff, and yet David's told about him. You might even say about Mephibosheth, he really had no importance at all. Sometimes when you talk to somebody in the gospel, they say, I don't have anything to offer. Yeah, you're perfect. You're perfect to be born again now. You're perfect. Because you don't. You just give your whole, you just surrender. I surrender. I'm yours. So in this case, with David inquiring about Mephibosheth, he didn't realize who he was going to see. No importance. Sounds like you and I, doesn't it? Beloved, let's see the greater picture in the initiative here. The greater picture of Jesus Christ with us. His initiative towards you and I. That He is a pursuing Savior. Think of it. I've already quoted it a while ago. The Son of Man, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's a pretty full-blown statement there, right? He came to seek and save that which was lost, hopeless, broken, crippled. The Apostle Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament, was rescued by the initiative of Jesus Christ. You start with Paul, work your way back into the Gospels, right? The woman from Samaria, or the woman at the well, right? Jesus went to Samaria knowing that He was going to encounter the woman at the well. He went after her. He rescued her. His other disciples were amazed that He would even go there and talk to her. And yet it says in the text, He must needs, or He had to. He purposed. He went after her to rescue her. Oh, that gives me great hope in praying for grandchildren, praying for others. Lord, You love to save. You come after them. You children probably have learned the story of Zacchaeus, right? He was not the popular man in town. Cheated people out of taxes. Probably arrogant, we would assume. Independent. And yet he was fascinated that Jesus, this man Jesus, was coming to town. He gets up in the tree and Jesus comes into town. And he looks up at him and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. You know what he's saying? I'm going to rescue you. That's what he's going to do. That's what he did. Come down, for today I must abide at your house. What's the end of the story? Zacchaeus went from death to life. He saw the great King. Jesus Christ initiates saving sinners. What a Savior. What an active, moving Savior. He set His love to come upon us to save us. He was set. He was fixed. Sometimes you hear people say, He was locked in. He was not to be denied. He comes. David was not going to be denied what he was intending to do, and much greater, how much more Christ, to save a people unto Himself. And like Mephibosheth, we have no part in this. We were crippled. We were strangers and we had no value. And yet, the King of Glory comes after us. You and I, beloved, could never be part of the kingdom without Him initiating it. Yes, you're to cry out to God. Yes, you're to seek the Lord. We're not talking about just sitting there, sitting in a chair, but we're talking about He must come and rescue. He did come and rescue, and He's rescuing today. That's what Donald Trump needs to hear. You need Christ. You need to cry out to Him. And Christ will rescue him. You know, that's stunning to people today. They act like that world is so far apart that Christianity sits over here. Are you kidding me? That's exactly the kind of people Christ went after. Exactly. And not only did, past tense, that's why He goes after today. What a Savior. You can never be part of His kingdom unless He initiates, unless He comes. He's not passive, He's active. So first, the King's initiative. The King's initiative. Second, the King's reception. Yeah. If somewhere in the sermon I break, just bear with me. You cannot go through this text. You cannot go through this story without being overwhelmed. Incredible. Incredible the love of Christ. Today, I've been in the faith for years by the mercies of God. And I'm blown away driving here to be with you on this story. It's incredible. And I'm not talking about David, though I love and I admire what happened here. I'm talking about Christ through the picture of David. Second, the King's reception. Now, it's one thing to have good intentions, isn't it? But it's quite another to act upon them. You'll hear men say, oh, if I had this much money, I'd do so-and-so. Well, I think I'm going to do this. It's one thing to say it, right? We can all look at each other and laugh. It's one thing. We're going to do big things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's another thing to put your money where your mouth is, to walk in it, to be true to it, to be faithful in it. You know, when I encounter people on the street in God's providence, one of the first things I want to do later is tell Jesse and Michaela, my younger two children at home, about it. Because I want them to hear of what God's doing. It's not a Philip thing, it's what God's doing. So it's one thing to have good intentions, King David, it's another to follow through on it. Once David was told about Mephibosheth, we don't know exactly fully what he would have known about him. But you know what he did not do, David? He didn't say, a crippled man? Is that all there is from Jonathan? A crippled guy. That's us. A crippled man. That's right, David. A crippled man. A man that's lame on his feet. He can't be a warrior. He can't be a man's man, as men like to say it. You know what I mean by that. He can't be this big, valiant person. Oh, yes, he can. Depends on how you view that. But David didn't say, anybody else that I could show the kindness of God to? You see the flow of the story. Not only does he inquire, is he going to show the kindness of God? He's going to show the kindness of God to a man that nobody else probably would ever even dream of doing that to. That's why I say all around us today there are candidates, rock stars, pop stars, people in all levels of corruption, candidates to be rescued. They're crippled. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth of the gospel where they realize, I'm a Mephibosheth. David sent, it says, and fetched him. That's how the King James reads. Fetched him. Get him. Go get Mephibosheth. Instead of passing him over, he says, go get him. Now, it's likely that he was carried in by some men or on some sort of a cart or something. Couldn't walk, couldn't run, couldn't mobilize by himself. The greatest king in Israel, the king who had who was after God's own heart, the king who was a valiant man, a warrior, a man's man, all these things, had taken Goliath out, the man that everybody knew God was with him, they're bringing a crippled man to him. We have no indication here that he'd ever seen him. Nothing in the text here that makes us think that. And yet he says, go get him. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Mephibosheth? What does the king want with me? He wants to show kindness. What does the king want with me? I think it had to be a scary thought for Mephibosheth, right? Why would he get me? My grandfather hated him. My grandfather tried to kill him over and over again. What would David want me for? It's obvious that he was overwhelmed by the whole thing, because when they first get him to David, they might have just dumped him on the floor. We don't know. But immediately, he just goes flat out. He lays on the floor before King David. He had nothing of confidence in himself. Amazing picture. What does he want with you? Just hang on, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth gets there and his response is humility. Complete brokenness, if you will. He falls down in self-abasement. Falls down. Verse 6. He fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. Wonder how David said that. And Mephibosheth answered, Behold thy servant. I'm yours. When the Apostle Paul was arrested by Christ from heaven, he falls essentially on his face, right? And says, What would you have me to do? Somebody that says they're a Christian and has never fallen out and said, What would you have, Lord of all? They're not a Christian. A Christian says, He's everything. I'm nothing anymore. He's everything. My life is His. I am His forever. And that's what's happening here is Mephibosheth is falling before the king saying, Behold, I'm your servant. That's not what David intended. He's not trying to make him a servant, meaning a laborer, a slave, and make him a son. Man. So the reception with a picture, Mephibosheth, on his face before David. David saying, Mephibosheth. Listen to the answer. Verse 7. Go back to verse 7. Look at the answer of David the king. Look at the gentleness, the kindness, the love, the desire to do him good. You see in verse 7. David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father or your grandfather. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You talk about a reception. You talk about going from one fear to the greatest blessing. Oh my. The words of David, fear not. Those are incredible words to a man who had been an outcast all his days. The greatest man in the land had said to him, Fear not. Others had probably said, You'll make it, Mephibosheth. You're going to get by. But here's the greatest in the land saying, Fear not. Doesn't your mind go back to the truths of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ? You're talking about when He says, Fear not, you talk about the greatest words of comfort anybody could ever hear. Fear not. We have to have that all the time. Husbands, concern for their wives, fear not. God willing, my wife has surgery this Thursday. You know what I need to believe? I need to believe the words of Jesus Christ. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm with her. I'm with you. Trust me. Fear not. He gives a word of assurance. David gives a word of assurance. Christ gave the greatest words of assurance. Fear not. In the Gospels, men would face things, troubled things, desperate things. And they would encounter Jesus Christ. And in His own way, He would say, Fear not, only believe. Put your trust in Me. Hope in Me. Put your confidence in who can do something for you. Yes, the Lord Jesus says to you today, Fear not, come to Me. Look to Me. Trust in Me. Incredible truth throughout the New Testament of the words of Christ. Words of reception. He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't leave us crushed. He doesn't leave us desperate, hopeless. David said, For I will surely show thee kindness. He's saying to you young people, I intend to bless you, Mephibosheth. You If you turn to Jesus Christ, young people, He says, I will bless thee. You will eat at my table forever and ever. You will be mine. That's what He's saying here to us. That's what He's saying to lost humanity. That's what He's saying to lost people in Dallas and Plano and Garland and Richardson, all over the land. Trust me. Come to me. Fear not. His intention to bless leaps off the page here to us. God's reception. Christ's reception to sinners. Oh my. You know, sometimes you learn this. I bet if we stopped and I begin to ask different ones, and you share with me stories, sometimes the beginning of showing kindness to others, you showing kindness, real true gospel love, tenderness, sensitivity to other people's hurts. Sometimes the beginning of your kindness is simply the first sentence, the first 3, 5, 7 words you say to them. They know then, perhaps this is somebody that's going to help me. Don't you know Mephibosheth, when he heard him say, fear not, for certainty I intend to show thee kindness. That's what David was saying to him. I'm going to do something for you. Shouldn't we? How do you speak to others? How does Christ speak to you? He's gentle. He's true. He's full of love. He's not rough. He's not bossy. He's not condescending. If ever one had the right to look down on us, it's the Son of God. And yet He speaks to us. Fear not. Only believe. Trust in me. The apostles, they don't know what He's talking about. I'm going to go away. They don't know what He's talking about. And He says, essentially He says to him, fear not. Be not troubled. I'll go. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Trust in me. They didn't know all these things were going to unfold like they did. Only in the coming days did it begin to become clear to them. All that He'd said, all that He had promised. Saints, speak to others out of the gospel reality that you've been a recipient of. Show kindness. Speak to others. 3 weeks ago, we left as a family for just a few days away together, just to recoup, just to get a breather, primarily let my dear wife just have some rest, joy together, and let Jesse, Michaela, and all the four of us. I gathered them around and said, let's just get away. I feel like God just said, come away and let's enjoy. They all three said, yes, let's do this. Our first stop as we left the Dallas-Fort Worth area was Greenville, Texas. We pull up in our van. I'm the first one to open my door, and I open it, and saints, I had not hardly been able to get out of the car, and I step out, and then a man is there. Krista in the front seat, Jesse and Michaela in the middle seat. And a man's standing there, and it was pretty obvious to see that he was a man somewhere transient, somewhere on the move, not really from that area. And he looked up and said to me, I was just about to leave this place, and then I saw you drive up. I just could tell story after story. And I just looked at him and I smiled. And he said, you know, I've got some needs. I let him get a sentence or two out. They're watching in the car, right? This is living laboratory now. What's Dad going to do? And I just, as I often will do, I just put my hand up. You don't have to share anymore. Jesus Christ leads me. He's my Savior. And He's led me to you today. That's what I said to him. The first sentence, and of course, when you say that to them, whether they're going to tell the truth or not the truth or whatever they're going to share, at that point, they don't really have anything else to say. Because the kindness of Christ through you will arrest them. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. It just disarms everybody. There's people that can be standing 10 or 20 feet away and they hear it. What are they going to say to that? I didn't need to over-evaluate his life. I don't know where he is, but I know Jesus Christ is a great Savior and He loves to show kindness to me, and I can show kindness to a man in a parking lot. They didn't even open the car doors. They're just watching this. You see, to know that Mephibosheth is coming into, don't fear. I intend to show thee kindness. I was saying to that man, you don't have to say anything else. I want to show you kindness. And he left And I said, may God have mercy and lead you. And we got out of the car and walked in. And I think somewhere in that conversation, I said to Jesse, God loves to show kindness, doesn't He, son? You'll have those opportunities. You don't have to be King David. You know the King of glory, Christ Jesus. You'll have opportunities to show kindness to others. So many stories, so many pictures of this. I'm still learning it. I'll learn it until the day He takes me home. But I want to grow in it. I want to have the heart of loving kindness. How many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? The older ones in this room will remember it. Came out in, what, 81 or 82. And it's about two runners. Eric Little was a Christian. Harold Abrahams was a Jew. One from Scotland, one from England. Or they were there in Europe. They were great runners in the 1920s. And they're coming into their fanfare and they make the Olympics. They both end up winning gold medals. The movie showed that. They showed a pretty accurate picture of Eric Little as a Christian. They honored his life. I think they did, now that I've read a biography about him. There were some things they did differently. Where am I going? The movie finishes after the race, after the gold medal. Thanks, that's just the beginning of the story. What did Eric Little do with his life? Stay with me. This is connected to the story of David and ultimately Christ. Eric Little came from a family of missionaries. He left all the fanfare, all the celebration and the gold medal, and he went to China for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay with me. No media, no fanfare, no speaking engagements, nothing elaborate, but a heart to show loving kindness to others. Towards the end of his life, because he dies fairly young in his 40s, it's recorded in his biography that he had a heart for loving the Chinese people, people in dark mysticism and paganism and wickedness, and he had a heart to love them and go after them. Well, now there's this time of war. The Japanese are cruel to the Chinese. And so the missionaries were having to be very careful. And Eric Little had a heart to help native Chinese people who were being brutalized by the Japanese. Showing kindness, Eric Little heard of a man who had been left to die in an old pagan temple, laying on a floor. And he asked a Chinese servant, do you think you can get me to him? And he's just going to risk his life to do this. He said, yes, I think I can. It's a push cart. It's kind of a cart that they would use, right? So they went. One morning they left. They went to this place. The Chinese man that's helping him is putting his life at risk. The Japanese are all over China at this point. They get to this place and they find him. Can you imagine what Eric Little, speaking to a man that's left to die, what he's thinking? They put him on the cart. They had to do it in a certain form of secrecy, right? To get to him, to get him and take him. He'd been left for dead. While they left, shortly thereafter, the man said, I know of another man who's left dying as well. Eric stopped and said, can you get me to him? He said, I think. He was one of six men that were Chinese that the Japanese had slit their throats. But this guy didn't die. He was left. They got to him and Eric said, my cart is really only big enough for one man. But I think I can position you on the cart. Will you let me take you? I want to help you. I want to minister to you. Can I take you to our hospital and help you? And the man said, yes. You know, who knows if he's even going to live? So here's an Olympic athlete with no ESPN, nobody following him around, with a cart, with two dying Chinese men, both unconverted. You know how long it took him to get him to the hospital? With a cart, pushing a cart, balancing the two men. 18 miles. Eric Little, an incredible athlete. Took him 5 hours. He got him there. The first man died within the first few hours. Too far gone. The second man. They were able to save him. He lived. He was converted just in a few weeks. And at the end of the book, there's a pictorial. The man was an artist, and he would begin to send Eric Little these beautiful paintings, and he would have, it was like for showing loving kindness. When King David was going to show loving kindness, it wasn't a small thing. Saints, our King in heaven, our great Savior, infinitely greater than these pictures. From the King of David to the King Christ Jesus. Consider this. His reception with you, His reception with me. He receives us as we are. And you'll hear men. I'll hear college students or teenagers or men at the end of their lives say, I've done too much. There's no way He can have mercy on me. Ruined, crippled, and yet Christ receives us as we are. I'm convinced the New Testament has all these miracles of people who were blind and lame and all to show the power of Christ that He not only is He compassionate towards men, He can heal any man of any problem, right? Sin or physical problems. What man can't do, Christ can do, infinitely able to do. He receives us. He brings us to Himself. Mephibosheth, I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm certainly not going to judge you. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to show you kindness. This is what He said. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan. And I will restore all the land that was Saul's. So He's going to restore more abundantly all that you had lost. Mephibosheth, all that was taken from Saul and Jonathan, all that was taken, the land, the bounty, all that was fallen away, right? David says, I'm going to restore it all. I'm talking about the greater King here, right? The greater King. All that we lost in the fall of Adam, Christ is infinitely able to restore all of that and more. How much more is He able to restore all that was lost? We're not talking about equaling the scales. We're talking about shattering the restitution that was needed for us. He restores more abundantly. So secondly, notice the most tender of reception. Not only is He initiating King of Glory, but second, His reception to sinners is open, loving, gentle, ready. Third, the King's provision. The charismatics and others over the last several decades have corrupted and ruined such glorious promises about the provision, the abundant provision of a great Savior. But it is true that He lavishes His love and care for His people. He said, David said unto Him, I will restore thee, verse 7, middle of the verse, all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You talk about provision. Ziba, his 15 sons and his 20 servants were commanded of David, you go, you work the land, you restore all the abundance in Saul's land and bring it in for him. It's rightfully to him. But He's going to stay with me. The King's provision in this story is about this young man, crippled, nobody else doing anything for him, is now going to abide with me. I'm going to provide for him day after day, year after year. I'm going to lavish my love upon him. Incredible gospel truth here. Incredible. The rest of his life that he's going to eat bread at the King's table. There are no conditions or requirements. Meaning, Mephibosheth didn't have anything he could do to earn this. This is just the love of God. He just loves to show himself and provide and minister and carry and help. There are no conditions or requirements. Mephibosheth wasn't told, you got to do this, this, and this. Everything the king's wanting to do, Mephibosheth is a spectator. He's watching He's the beneficiary. An amazing, amazing expression of loving kindness. Incredible picture of gospel truth. Men try to take care of people in their own way. They do a little bit for them. The little encounter I had at a parking lot in Greenville, Texas was a small speck. But it could be used for gospel reality in that man's life. But we're talking about here, King David saying, you come and I'll take care of you forever. Never, as I said weeks ago, never in the history of the American government has any president, when he pardons somebody, or which they can do, right? The presidents, oftentimes at the end of their administration, and Mr. Obama's likely to do this, will pardon some sinners, some men in prison, hard crimes, real crimes, will pardon them at the last hours before they go out of office. It's happened. But Mr. Obama will not take any of those he's pardoned and say to them, and come live with me the rest of your life. Have you thought about that? No king, no leader ever pardons somebody or overlooks their problems, washes them away, and then says, not only am I letting you off, you come and be with me forever. You talk about gospel reality. Jesus Christ is not just a Savior for that day, that week, that month. We're talking about Jesus Christ as a King who takes you into His banquet hall forever. In the hardest of times and in the most joyful of times, He says, dine with me. You will dine. You will eat at my table continually, Mephibosheth. What a Savior. What a King. What an inviting Redeemer. Providing. He doesn't relate to Mephibosheth as a servant, as a child of somebody else's. He essentially adopts him in forever. He takes him in as a loving father. There's so much reality, so much gospel right there. Look at that. End of verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. You, if as a Christian, would be free right now to just cry out, glory to God, hallelujah. Eating at the king's table. Right now, together, today, singing, being together, hearing His Word, sharing in fellowship, praying together. We're at the king's table. We're at the king's table. When I drive home today by myself and I go home and I'm just there alone, I'm at the king's table. Because He's with me. He said, come, banquet with me forever. And that's what David has said to Mephibosheth. You will be a son to me. The two younger children I've referred to are our adopted children. Jesse's now 15 and a half. Michaela's 13 and a half. I have four grown children by birth. But I want you to know that going through the experience of them coming to us and then eventually adopting them, you talk about the doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of the gospel according to King David with Mephibosheth, being made a son. Jesse and Michaela have every right, every privilege that my four grown children have in every category. In the court of law and before God, they are sons. A son and a daughter. Is that not a gospel reality? I had a man that I was with a few years ago with tears when he began to hear the story of those two. And he was overwhelmed of the doctrine of adoption again. They have every privilege. There is no DNA connection. There's no connection at all. And yet in God's economy and God's purpose, there's total connection. He's the boy that got the Gatorade and the chips. Because the greater reality is the kindness of God. Oh, saints. You'll be as a son. David's saying to Mephibosheth, you'll stay with me under my care. You'll dine at my table. You won't have to go scrap and claw and try to figure out how to make a little bit of money or provide for yourself. You'll share in my bounty. all that was your father's and your grandfather's, I'll have it all restored. We'll share in the fruits together. You'll be a son to me. From this King David to that greater King Christ Jesus, what a picture to us. Let me begin to wind down. This may be the greatest thing you need to hear today at the end. Are you dining with the King at His table? We're talking about this King to the greater King, the eternal King, the King of glory. If you're in His kingdom, do you see yourself? Are you constantly aware and walking in the reality that you're under His care? That's what He has for us. What He has for us. His kingdom has light. His kingdom has joy. His kingdom has liberty in the right way. His kingdom has abundance. His kingdom takes hard things and brings joy. His kingdom turns kingdom is full of sonship. We need to walk in that. We need to talk and pray like that. We need to say, "Oh, Father, I am your son. I am your servant. Shepherd me, feed me, teach me. Help me to dine and stay at your table." He didn't just dismiss us. "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Sometimes when you travel and you fly and you go to distant places, right, you have to be reminded, He's with me. He has it all. He rules in it all. I'm His son. I'm at His banquet table nonstop. Even in the hardest of days, even in the nights where you can't sleep, the King has not sent you away from His kingdom or His table or His bounty. He will provide for your every need. He'll take care of you. He'll care for you. The great hymn, "God Will Take Care of You," is the story of a man leaving his wife who was very ill to go and preach. And the little boy, his little boy, saw his dad struggling. "Should I leave?" You know, he had to go by carriage or whatever. Finally, the little boy said, "Dad, if God wants you to go and preach, don't you think He'll take care of Mom?" That was the word he needed. "You're right, son." Prayed for his wife, left his little boy with her, left and preached, went and preached, returned home hours later. God had quickened her. She was up. So that hymn, "God Will Take Care of You," is written by a husband and wife. She wrote the words, as I remember it. He wrote the music. Maybe it's the other way around. The very thing that the child said, "God will take care of you," He did. He took care of his wife. He is the great King who cares for His children. He is the one who carries us all the way. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Saints, we're at His table. We're adopted, forever His, forever under His care. You see the greater reality? You see this? The gospel according to 2 Samuel chapter 9, the King, Jesus Christ, and His absolutely focused intent on saving sinners. His love, His initiative towards you, after you, coming to rescue, coming to show Himself as the Savior of men. Second, His reception, coming to Him. It's not a bargaining, not a situation where He's cruel, but He's full of love, full of mercy, full of redeeming love to carry you and wash you, make you His own, and His provision for you today, tomorrow, forever. His provision. Constantly. What a privilege of all privileges to be at the King's table. To be in the King's kingdom. To have life. To have life everlasting. To know that when I breathe my life, I'm going to be with Him forever. My days are getting shorter. I mean, I feel the sands of time seeking in my own life. And yet, I feel the King's mercy day after day. Amen. Amen. Saints, remember the King of loving kindness. Turn to Him. Come to Him. Stay at the table with Him. Feast with Him. Enjoy Him. Let me pray. Father, Your word here, so precious, so full of redeeming love, such a picture of Your Son. For God loves to save sinners. Yes, to send His only begotten Son to save sinners for the glory of God. Thank You that in David's life and in David's picture with Mephibosheth, we see ourselves on the outside in total need for a miraculous work towards us. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ today is saving right here today, full of compassion, ready to save. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can hear these words. Ye shall dine with Me forever at the King's table. Wow. Oh, Lord, help Your people. Help them here. Those that don't know You, draw them today. Go after them today. Bring them in today. Lord, have mercy. Bring more into Your kingdom. Bring more to Your table today. Magnify Your glory. Rule in our hearts. Rule in our steps. May we show kindness to others. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Give us grace, Lord, to love others like You love us. Blessed be Your name. Through Christ alone. Amen.